Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, good. Yeah. Actually, I didn't expect have that many people sitting here that early. Such weather, I thought we may only have about 10 people at 9:30. Yeah. But it is such a blessing that we can all come. Not all come, but that many people have come. This morning, I would like to have us all meditate in 1 Timothy. At first this morning, when I was woke up by the alarm clock, the first thing I want to try is if I can stand and walk. Because I have prepared this material last month, I supposed to speak on it. But that morning when I woke up, I tried to stand up, I cannot. I can hardly walk. So that's why Leah asked me, have you finished your preparation? Oh, I finished a month ago. But when I go over it again, I find that it is completely new material to me. So I spent some time before the Lord and then edit it, cut it, edit, and then I make it practically, it is about 80% different from what I have prepared last month. Well, let's look at the 1 Timothy. The book 1 Timothy. Actually, the 1 and 2 Timothy was written by Paul to his spiritual son, Timothy. In the first chapter, in verse 1 and 2, we can see that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. That is usually the practice of Paul. Usually he will identify to whom the letter is for. Sometimes when we talk about names, name means a lot to people. Just like my name, right? Not Aiden, my Chinese name. So since I was a kid, some people say that, oh, you are extra. Why? Because my parents have four sons, and then, I use Cantonese, 他們用英雄豪傑, and then 我就變成個超字, 他說, 沒有英雄豪傑超的, so you are extra. So I do not know how they plan for their sons and daughters, but if I were them, I will try arrange maybe 10 names in sequence, in case, right, in the old days, but only four. So I think when I was born, they have a hard time to come up with a name, right? So I think they spend some time to think of it. Okay, this fifth one will pass the previous fourth, so Qiu Go, okay? Overtake. That is my interpretation, not theirs. So, the word Timothy. Timothy means one who honors God. Everyone tries to get a name with some meaning, and it carries that person's hope and expectation at that time. My English name, Aiden, so many people ask me, what does that mean? I say, it has no meaning. Why? Because in Hong Kong, while we go to school, usually the English teacher encourages us to have an English name. Okay, so I am the kind of a person, very lazy and want to keep it simple. So at first, I want to be something different. I do not want to call Andrew, sorry, is Andrew here? John, Paul, Mary, things like that. I want to call something different. So, guess, I tell you a secret. No one knows. Okay, only keep it in this room. What was my first English name? I even forgot about that. I got that name when I was preparing this. You will never guess. My first English name that I make it up myself. Okay, tell you my basic criteria to get a name. It has to be short, because I do not write it long. And it has to be at the front. But then my name will show up fast. So the first name I come up is Blu, B-L-U, no E. You tell me why, I don't know why, but just at that time is what, 11, 12 year old kid, you try to make up a name. Possibly I like Blu, right? Is it Blu? Yeah, possibly. I do not know. Actually, I do not pick this, Leah picked this, so it's even not my color. So, but after I told my teacher, oh, I want to use this name, the teacher looked at it, yuck, what is this? Go get another one. So I went home, I opened up the map, the Alex, right? The map, the world map. And then somehow I come to Arabia. I look down at the southern tip of Arabia. All of a sudden, I saw something start with an A and short. Guess what? That is the port of Aden. So I think, oh, okay, such a small place. No one will ever use that word before or after. So I picked that name. So I went back to tell my teacher. The teacher didn't say anything. So I used that name until today. But to my horror, a few years ago in the internet, I found Aden is a family name. And they are doing a family reunion. They try to call all the Aden to join them for a family reunion. I almost replied, I am Aden. That is a joke, right? You guys don't get it, right? Okay. Anyway, usually my friend didn't get my joke. So, actually, when men say that one who honors God, that means that is their expectation, their desire that I want this person to be like this. We usually, generally, we believe it is his mother, his grandma get this name for him because his father was a Greek. They brought him up in the environment of Old Testament scripture reading and learning. And also, from the background, we learned that it is Paul who led Timothy to Christ while Paul was in his first missionary journey when he passed by Lystra. And also, it is also Paul who chose him to be his co-worker and assistant while he was in his second journey. And the background of 1st and 2nd Timothy, it is after Paul was released from the Roman prison the first time, imprisonment. He went over those churches again, and Timothy was left behind in Ephesus to serve there. And we know that the church of Ephesus is not an easy place to serve. And Timothy was given such, to me, impossible mission to do. In chapter 1, we can see that in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And later, they say that they teach no other doctrine. So obviously, In here, Paul told Timothy, what is your first important mission in the church of Ephesus? Is try to tell the correct doctrine, to stop those people who are trying to lead the other brothers and sisters away. What is that doctrine? In verse 4, it tells us, do not give out heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The people of the church in Ephesus needs to know that Timothy was sent to lead them in spiritual things. He has to give out the truth of there are many false teachers, as we read in verse 3, to lead the believers away from the true and real doctrine. Paul would say to us today, if we were there, you are a Christian soldier under order from the King of Kings. We are to guard the truth and pass it on to the faithful people. And from that book, we see that Paul has given Timothy the word of God to give to others. And this is a great responsibility to pass along all the truth in the right way. Today, we have the same job as Timothy. There were myths. In verse 4, we see that there were myths and endless genealogies in those days. But actually, it is the same as of today. The false teachers raise questions and doctrines that will lead the God's people away, and they do not promote God's saving plan. They do not want to produce, like in verse 5, love, purity, and clear conscience. But instead, they raise division, hypocrisy, and problems with or among people. It does not only deviate from the proper preaching. Maybe today, when we sing songs, we find that there are so many songs that have no meaning in it. What Paul wrote had to do with false teachers getting people to be in bondage to the law instead of living in the freedom of grace. Usually, human nature says, if we have a list of rules and orders and we can follow them, then we can appear to be holy without really following God. But the law has never and never will save anyone from sin. The law only exposes us to our sin and tell us we need a savior, just like in verse 9 and 10. So, just like the brothers and sisters in the church of Ephesus, if we live for Jesus, we say that we want to live for Jesus. We should ask ourselves a question. What is the center of our attention today? Whatever is the center of our attention in our lives, and that thing will rule us. God loves us enough to save us, and He loves us so much that He do not want to leave us as we are. So, what is our attention today? Is it something not of God? In verse 12, Paul said, I thank God, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was not afraid to put his life for God and lay it bare before people. In the scripture, he said, he was of the worst kind. What Paul was used to be, he denied the deity of Christ and forced others to deny him also. He used his ultimate force to destroy the church. He helped, remember, in the book of Acts, he helped in stoning Stephen in Jerusalem. The basic cause he gave is that he was ignorant and full of unbelief. He was blind from the truth. He was very religious, but did not understand the salvation. And in verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worship and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul, he was changed. He changed because he got his revelation directly from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he also says, "Whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without result. For I have worked harder than all the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace." Paul always insists that he got his revelation from God directly. God did not give Paul what he deserved, but he gave Paul what he did not deserve. If he did give Paul what he deserved, it would be eternal death. But it was God's grace that saved Paul. He also lets us know that it is not for him only that Christ died, but he gave his life for all, that everyone who believes may be saved. Paul is telling us today that God could save him, then God could save everyone. We are saved by God's mercy, not our merits, not our own values. By Christ dying, not by our doings, not by our deeds. By trusting and not our trying. If God can turn Paul, this murderer and persecutor, into a minister and a missionary that can bring the good message to the people, then it is such a dramatic change. Even the first church that he went to didn't believe him, for that it was a trick. And after that, God took him to the desert for 3 years. In that he learned God's doctrine. And God entrusted the gospel to him and make him the minister of the gospel. So, Paul accepted Christ and have faced a dramatic change. We all also accepted Christ. What is the change in our life? When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, did we have any change? To change our life, we must want something more than we have now. There are some saying, the secret of having abundance is not found in what we have, what we possess, but in what we enjoy or are thankful for. At first, I do not understand this saying. Let's say, if I have, what do I want now? Let's say I have a, what should I have? What? Hummer. Well, okay. Let's say I have a downsized Hummer. Not always. If I own a downsized Hummer now, will I feel that I am abundant in my life? At first I thought, yeah, of course. If I want a Hummer, now I have Hummer, then I am driving it around. Oh, wow. Comfy. And then I show off. So I will feel that, I am abundant. But when I give it more thought about it, I think, no, that is not the case. Because this kind of feeling will fade away in 3 days, 3 months. Every time when I get into a new car that I bought, okay, not a new car, only the new car to me, I always say, this is good. But maybe after a while, well, I just going in and getting out. I didn't have any feeling at all. Do I feel abundant? No, I don't. So, in here it says, what we enjoy or are thankful for. Just like Jesus said, He came to give us life that we can have it more abundantly. So, to have an abundant life doesn't mean that we possess that life and stop there. We have to enjoy that life. We have to thankful. We have to thank for that life. If we do not have the correct attitude, then we won't feel that we are abundant. Leah and me always find that no matter how much money we make, we are always poor. And then we look at the two boys, no matter how poor they are always rich. Why? I always use this simple example. When you go to a restaurant, do you ever see your parents order a pop, a Coke? No. Can they afford it? Yeah, only $2 or at most $2.50, right? But what is the reason of not ordering it? Diema. So they have, maybe they have $200 cash in their pocket, but they will not spend that $1.50. But when we look at the same table, all the kids have a pop before them. Who pay for it? Not them. But they are leading a rich man life. One time I was so shocked, years ago, when I eat with my sister. Her daughter, in one meal order, 3 mixed drinks. Each cost $8. That is $24. You know, about 20 years ago to me, $24 is a big deal to me. Both financially and psychologically. So, that means what? We are not enjoying the money we have. We always count the pennies, just like people say that accountants are bean counters. Okay, I always say this, reject this saying because I never count beans. Okay, so I do not know. As I count almost my life, I never count beans, so how can you say that I am bean counters? So, should we have a proper attitude before God that we are enjoying the life that He gave us? We are thankful for the life that He died for us. If we did that, then we will have an abundant life before Him. And also verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. In verse 19, talking about faith. Paul told Timothy to cling tightly to your faith in Christ. But actually, what is faith? So I go to the commentary, and I go to the concordance. I look at faith, and I find a listing of almost 100 listings. But today I am just talking some simple things about faith. Faith is a belief in or confident attitude toward God, involving commitment to His will for one's life. That is a short definition of faith. It is a belief in or a confident attitude toward God, involving commitment to His will for one's life. So if we use this short definition to measure ourselves, do we have faith in God? Do we have our confident attitude toward God? Or do we doubt God, just like the Israelite people in the desert for 40 years? That is why the whole generation, according to numbers, when they did their second census, they have over 600,000 people over 20 years old. And all these people fell in the desert. They can't enter the promised land. According to Hebrews chapter 11, faith was already present in the experience of many people in the Old Testament days as a key element for their spiritual lives. In there we can see it brings up so many peoples, just like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. All these people in the Old Testament times, the scripture says that they lived by faith. Abraham, in Genesis, it says, believed in the Lord. And Israelite people also, even though they are so rebellious against God, but also the scripture says they also believe in God. And the prophet Habakkuk, who says the just shall live by faith. But in the New Testament, we see that faith covers a various of personal commitments. Just like in James chapter 2, verse 19, James said, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So that is not faith, because this is only an intellectual agreement to a truth that there is one God. Even demons believe that. Obviously, it is not a saving faith, because you cannot save by that. Genuine saving faith is a permanent, it's a personal attachment to Christ. Basically, it is a combination of two things. It is our reliance on Christ and our commitment to Him. The saving faith involves personal dependence on the finished work of Christ's sacrifice. And this is the only basis for forgiveness and salvation. The saving faith is also a personal commitment of one's life to Him, to Christ, in our obedience to His command. Just like in the second song we sang today, in 2 Timothy, that is chapter 1, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." That means from the day we believe in Jesus Christ to the day of His second coming. Faith is part of Christian life from beginning to end. The Apostle Paul declared that salvation is through faith. In Galatians chapter 2, it is not from keeping the law. Nowadays, too bad, faith has been diluted into some meaning that some people use it as a self-confidence. But in the Bible, true faith is confidence in God, in Christ, not in ourselves. We need faith. But so many times, what is the situation that we can see whether we have faith or not? I find that myself is sometimes it is when we face difficulties. When we are in difficulties, when we are in situations that we cannot come out, we will ask God. We will come before God. But I think every one of us in here may have experienced that even though no matter how you ask Him, you will not get answer from Him. No matter how sincere, no matter how much time you spend in your prayer asking God why, you will not get a direct answer from Him. But I think at the same time, we all experience one thing. One side, God did not answer you, but on the other hand, if we truly pursue Him genuinely, he will give us his Son. What God thinks of us is much more important than what we think of ourselves. Because when we ask God, when we are in situations that we can overcome, it is coming out from our own perspectives. But God's answer is coming out from His perspectives. If every one of you were here last week, we heard Brother Timothy, and Timothy, right? We heard Brother Timothy's message. Remember his sharing about his sister? While I was sitting down there, I know it's maybe almost 20 years ago, the thing happened 20 years ago, I can still sense his deep sorrows, his afflictions. One sentence that hit me most is, he said, if at that time I say no, will the whole situation change? Obviously, when we are in difficulties, when we are in situations that we cannot come out, we will ask God, should we do it the other way? If we use the word if I did not do that, or if I did that, will the situation change? Obviously, thank God that God has given His Son to him, that he can still testify, he can still share that instance with us. Well, I can share my own example. Few years ago, I was in a situation. I also come to this situation, come to this stage that I ask God, why? Why let this happen to me? I have done nothing wrong. I didn't deserve all this. I asked Him why. But after so many days, so many weeks, even months, I did not get a straight answer from God. Of course, over that period of time, God revealed something that I should or should have done. But that is not my question. When I think back, at that time, I did not ask God why this thing happened to me. I asked God, why do you let this thing happen to me? I am not asking for that instance already. I am asking God's love for me, actually. That was my attitude. Because deep down in my heart, I think, if you love me, you will not let me suffer this. If you love me, you will not let me have this kind of situation come to me that lead me to feel that I am so inferior. So many times, when I think back again, actually, I found that is my self-righteousness inside of me to prompt me to keep on asking why. Because I always come before God and say that I have done nothing wrong. I didn't deserve all this. Just like Job. We didn't truly see God. We know God, but did we truly see who He is? But thank God, every time when I ask Him, every time when I come before him. Just like this said, he gives us his son. I did not get the answer. Until today, I did not get the answer. But every time when I come back to the same pond, I have the peace, I have the joy of his son in me. Up to a stage, I do not care about what happened to me anymore. Up to a stage, I do not care about myself anymore. Up to a stage, today, I thank God for having that instance happen to me, that I can experience him, that I can experience his son. So that is beyond human logic. So many times, I found that myself, God bring this thing happen to us because he wants us to have something. He wants us to experience something before him. Through this faith in him, I come and ask him. But through the process of asking, he revealed his son more to me to deepen my faith in him. So I really hope that we can all experience him in a new way. But how do we do that? If we do not have a start, no way we can come to know him more. A few days ago, while I was reading my email, and I found a Titus email, I found a David's email talking about one thing, Sun Run. Okay, so when I read Titus' email, he said, oh, well, everyone can run. Do not think that you cannot run. So at that time, the first thing in my mind said, then I will scare Titus, say that I will come. Then he will drop that, right? Before I drop that. But while I was reading his email, it gives me a feeling that it is so sure to tell other brothers and sisters, you can run. As long as you go through that 13-week program, you can run. Everyone can run. Why? Because he's been there. Just like, I think, what, a few years ago, Kevin did once, right? Okay. Before, Leah and me, that doesn't think that he can finish the course, but obviously, did you finish the course? I think so, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, doesn't matter. So many times, we talk about physical fitness. Okay, let's turn to chapter 4. Let's read 6 to 8. Chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In here, it is talking about spiritual fitness. May I give it this term? Versus physical fitness. Actually, physical fitness has become a very popular and a billion-dollar business in the world, especially in North America, and it continues to grow daily. We can see all the commercials, advertisements, things like that in the media to encourage us to keep fit. Even I have a VCR, by Richard Simmons, the tape called Sweating to the Oldies. Anyone of you have that tape? No? You can borrow from mine. If you follow their training plan, you can be physically fit in a matter of days, maybe weeks at most. For those people like me, with an oversized waist, one time a client told me that there is a new exercise chair that to help me to slim it down, my waist portion, by only sitting on it and twisting to stimulate the muscles around here, the midsection, and work it out while I was working in my office, doing my work. So while I was in the office facing the computer or seeing clients, I can go on twisting. But physical fitness doesn't happen overnight, right? Because every source is telling you, you have to do this constantly for a period of time. It takes developing a personalized regular routine and staying with it. Be consistent. In fact, there's a simple format for physical fitness. That is a three-step process. One, you have to eat a balanced meal to maintain your energy. Okay, for those who are in the dietetics, okay, should know what is a balanced meal, right? The five food groups. You have so many servings of carbohydrates, And secondly, you have to do a regular exercise to build your muscular and cardiovascular systems. After I have my angioplasty, I joined the Healthy Heart program for about 6 months. Every time I went there, the specialist in there, no matter it is the nurse or physical things like telling me, you have at least to do exercise 3 times a week, every time more than half an hour, and then at least 15 minutes, keep your heartbeat over a certain rate that I forgot. So last night I asked Kevin, what's my heartbeat at? He said, I don't know. Then I cannot tell you, because it varies from ages to ages. But one time I went to see my daughter, say, I try my best, my heartbeat cannot go over 100. My specialist said, oh well, yeah, that is normal because the medication artificially suppress your heartbeat rate. So I was so comfortable with below 100, even my exercise. The third is get proper rest to recharge yourself. That is the physical fitness plan. One, you have a balanced diet. Secondly, you have a regular exercise. Third, you have to rest. In the first Timothy, in verse 6 to 8, we find that there is an exercise in there. But it says that exercise, the physical fitness is not as good as the spiritual exercise, the spiritual fitness. But how do we come to that kind of spiritual fitness? It also follows three similar parallel steps. One is it requires your spiritual nutrients. You have to eat your spiritual food to maintain your spiritual energy, your regularities. Just as our body needs the proper nourishment of food, spiritual fitness requires the proper daily nourishment of spiritual food. Just like in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, man is more than just a physical being. We have spiritual side also. Therefore, as the physical side needs nourishment, we need it, the five food group, so the spiritual side also needs nourishment. In Exodus chapter 16, well, we do not read it, but I will go over it briefly. It is talking about something God has provided to His children in the desert. What is that? Manna. In chapter 16 of Exodus, the Lord talked to Moses, say that I have heard these people grumbling against me, so I will give them meat and I will give them bread. Therefore, that night, the quail came, so they have meat to eat. And then, next morning, when they go out to the camp, they found there are frogs around on the campground. After the frost dry up, they found those thin layers of white stuff. What is that? That is the manna. Okay, also, Moses told them how to collect manna. Okay, it's every morning you go out, according to your capacity, you collect up to your capacity for that day. Okay, but too bad. When we read the Bible, we know the Israelite peoples, they are always what? Always greedy, selfish, and then msitaiga. Okay. So they always, some people, some Israelites, they collect more, think that, I don't know what happened tomorrow. Tomorrow may not have it, so I collect maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 containers. They call it omers. But too bad. The next morning, they find it what? It stales. It gets rotten. Also, on the sixth day, Moses told them, okay, now today you have to collect double, because tomorrow it is the day of rest for God, therefore you will not go out to collect. So, some people, they collect more than double. Still, it failed them. So, if we use this as our example, we see that, what should we do to our daily nourishment? We should get it early in the morning, not 2, 3 o'clock before you go to bed, not 2, 3 o'clock after you finish your computer game. It is after you get up from your bed. And we have to get it daily. Okay, don't save it until Saturday. Oh, Saturday I have nothing to do, so I can read the whole week's Bible. No. You read it in the morning, daily, according to your capacity, and then you will not save until Saturday to finish 7 days Bible study and reading. And in John chapter 6, Jesus talked to those religious leaders. Before we talk about manna, that is something physical, that is something material for the Israelite peoples in the desert. But now in the New Testament time, Jesus talked to those religious leaders, say that I am the bread of life. And your father ate manna in the desert and they died. But there, here, the bread comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So, very clearly, it tells us, what is our bread today? Do we go out to our backyard, look at the grass this morning, where are the manners? No. We consume Jesus. Because he said, I am the bread. I am the manna now that come down from heaven. Whoever eats me will live forever. And this bread is his body. So how do we consume this? How do we eat this bread? We have to believe in him. We have to take him in. We have to invite Jesus into our lives. And we have to read the Bible daily. That is how we consume this New Testament time bread. The greatest step is to get our spiritual feet is to learn to feed ourselves from the Word of God. And actually, I found that some people wrote something like this. They say, the advantage, the good point of having a Bible reading is when you are down, it will lift you up. When you are lost, it will help you find your way. When you are fearful, it will give you courage. When you are weak, it will give you strength. When you are hurting, it will give you healing. Maybe we can experience different than this, but in order to experience our proper growth before Christ, we have to have regular Bible reading before Him and listen to His voice. But the second one is we have to do a regular exercise. How do we do the regular exercise? That is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 to 27. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temporary in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So other than the nourishment that we should eat, we should exercise our spiritual muscle. Okay. What is that spiritual muscle? It is our faith before God. If we never exercise our faith before Him, we will not have any muscle at all. Just like in here in verse 27, it says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Starting almost 2 years ago, I pick up early morning swimming. So when I get up at 7, nowadays 7 is still dark outside. So every morning when I get up, I walk out the room, I look outside. Every time, the first thing in my mind is, too dark, maybe I should sleep. But I just make myself say that, no, I have to go out. But once I walk out the door, I breathe in the first fresh air outside, I never regret that I walk out the door in the dark for my swim. The same here. Did we ever make the first step? Step out our comfort zone. Just like me stepping out of my door. Breathe in the air. Mine is the fresh air outside, but we breathe in the Spirit inside of us to exercise our faith before God. In here saying that I discipline my body and bring into subjection. Looks like it is human effort. But believe me, it is not. Once we step out of our comfort zone, once we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, it is all led by the Spirit. And then, the last thing,